Sure like being in church, amen. Doesn't seem like I've been here very often. Seems like, I was sick, and then my wife was sick, and then my son and I weren't here on Tuesday last week. I took my son to go watch VeggieTales Live. Now, if you don't like that, well, I don't know what to do for you, but wanted to spend some time with my boy. We had a good time, and I'll tell you, folks, there's nothing like preaching the Word, at least to me anyway. You might like something else. And there's nothing like your pastor asking you to preach. I like being used of God. And I like being used of God all the time, if the Lord let me. Whether it be at work or whether it be pumping gas or just wherever I can do for the Lord, that's what I want to do. And let me see here. Tell you what, we've had a good presence of God here in the service tonight. Just how the Lord's been here. Boy, I've fought pretty hard here over the last 3 or 4 weeks. Just seemed like just stuff at the door. Boy, it gets pretty rough at times, don't folks? Just to where you fight and you scrape, and you wonder how long you can handle the pressure, and just how much can people bear? And sometimes I always ask God, Lord, where is my exit? You know, wanting to know where my exit is. Sometimes I don't get it, Brother Matt. Sometimes I have to push through all of the junk. Sometimes. I don't say a whole lot. I usually fight by myself sometimes. I usually talk to my pastor, but most times I usually fight by myself. Maybe that's not good. I don't know. But I sure appreciate the Lord for allowing me to be able to stand and through all the adversity. I really appreciate the Lord. Tonight, if you would, turn with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Now, I'm really going to use the whole chapter, but just for the sake of time tonight, I'm going to read to you from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Maybe, let me read 10 through 15. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, 10 through 15. And this will pretty much sum up all of what I desire to say tonight, of what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart and directed me on what to say tonight. In verse 10, he says, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For though the winter is past and the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds has come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with her tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Let's read verse 15 again. "Take us the little," or the foxes, "the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Let's all bow our head in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight, and I pray that you'd stand me in the liberties, dear Lord. Tonight be no different sermon than any other, but Lord, I need your help tonight. I need your presence in this Wednesday night service. Lord, many have traveled in the weather, the cold, and the bitterness, God, to be able to be in your house. Lord, I pray that you would give me something to say, Lord, lay it upon my heart that would be able to enter in their ears and lay it upon their hearts, dear God, something that be able to help every person tonight underneath the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I didn't give you my title, but love helps the hurting heart. And that's my title tonight, is Love Helps the Hurting Heart. Now, if any of you are familiar with the Song of Solomon, I don't know whether you are or not. I know in some places, in some churches, they don't necessarily like to preach or teach from this particular part of the Bible or this particular book, because there's so many different things that could be taken wrong or out of line or just whatever. But tonight I'm going to be very in line with you, so maybe you won't have to call the pastor on me and say that I said something off color tonight. But you know, when we read the Song of Solomon, you have to understand what is going on. This is a love relationship between a Solomon and a Shulamite girl. You know, there's speculation of who or where this girl enters in a time period of this of Solomon's life. Before I get too complicated with you, I'll not say anything about that. I could get into all types of stuff tonight and explaining some of the things that happened. But in my understanding, or maybe even my own opinion, if I could say that, in the Song of Solomon, I believe that at one time, the Shulamite girl, her dad owned a vineyard. And what ends up happening is that he cannot pay for the vineyard. And so Solomon comes along, and when time came that you couldn't pay for something, you kind of had to file chapter 11. Somebody came in, took over your vineyard, and that was the end of that. So Solomon had bought this vineyard that belonged to this Shulamite girl's father. So he goes down and he wants to see the vineyard. Well, he sees the girl working in the field, and he is immediately taken by her beauty. He likes her. He wants to get to know her better. And he steps out of his chariot trying to talk to her. You know, and I'm just filling in the story here. But he wants to talk to her, and she flees from him, realizing that he is the king of Israel. And she knows that she's just this lowly Shulamite girl that has nothing compared to this king. So he goes back and he plans on leaving, and he dresses himself up as a shepherd, goes out and buys some sheep. He wants to win this girl's heart. So he begins to woo her as this shepherd boy. And he begins to woo her, and I think Brother Parsons, Olivia, had sung that the last time they were here, I believe, about how he began to woo her and show her that, you know, hey, I'm this shepherd, and I love you, and I want to make a deeper relationship, you know, and all that stuff. And then, you know, he says, and you know how guys are when they promise people stuff. I promised my wife all kinds of stuff. I'm still working on a lot of those promises, see. I'm working hard to try to get her there. But, he probably said, I'm going to treat you just like a queen. You know, I'm going to make you this elaborate house, and it's going to be your castle. Can you imagine that, Brother Armstrong? I mean, just, he could tell her all kinds of stuff. And one day, you know, in how it works in the Bible and in old times past, when you married a girl, or, you know, you proposed to her, then you left and you went and made her a house until that house was finished. Then you come back and married her, and then she had a home. It wasn't that you, kind of hung out with your parents or hung out with her parents you went and built something. You went and had something for them. And, what ends up happening is she's shocked. He ends up coming back in his full troop, and he is the king of Israel. He is Solomon. And then he takes her off, and man, what a wonderful, wonderful love story. And yet there's typology here. And what typology is literally a story, that is told in the Old Testament that can symbolize something. And what we see is that almost an exact replica of what Jesus Christ has done for me and you in the church tonight. I mean, he left his kingdom from on high. He became the shepherd over top of us, man made in flesh. And he came to me and you. And if he would have come like a king, folks, I don't know if I'd have been able to handle it. just all the prestige and all the power. If he would have come, as we were talking about the Trinity, if he would have come as God the Father, we'd have been in big trouble. But because he became in flesh, dwelling amongst men, man, we can receive that. Just how awesome and wonderful it is, this lovely relationship that we can have. And that's all that the Song of Solomon is about. Just how we can love the Savior and how much the Savior loves us and the response between the two. You know, this is the reason, possibly the reason why I'm not Baptist tonight. Because I got tired of not having a response from my Savior. And now he was responding to me, but oftentimes it seemed on my part where I always thought, man, you know, there's something more to this relationship other than what I'm getting out of it. And I wanted a deeper relationship with the Lord. I wanted something more for my life. I wanted to get closer to him and him to become closer to me. At least I thought so. He was always really close. But just being able to come into that love relationship between me and my Father. And just a beautiful picture for us tonight. Amen. Now, that's not even the introduction. Wasn't that wonderful? That was kind of a pre-introduction to the introduction. Good luck. Now here I want to bring up something to you. And I read, you know, the 15th chapter twice about the little foxes. Now, these boys that I teach on Wednesday night, or these young men, sorry, Daniel. You know, these young men that I teach on Wednesday night, wonderful, wonderful men, whom I do get the privilege to teach, but they'll know already what I'm going to tell you. So they got you at an advantage. But one thing I want to explain about little. You guys know what little is? Okay, I'm not little. Okay. And I don't say that I'm not little. And if I get on scales, you go, no, you're not little. But this is kind of like the thing of what I'm saying. I could say, Brother Thelton, I could say I went out the back of your house and I shot a little buck. That's not meaning that I pull out some monster that's this wide a rack, you know, and he's about this big around at the bottom at the base and he has about 12 points on. That's not a little buck, is it, Brother Thelton? Okay. And I would say I shot a little buck. Now, you'd understand what I mean. I'm not going around bragging about that either. Or some ladies go shopping, and their husband so thankfully and so wonderfully gives them $1,000. And when they come home, he says, well, how much do you have left? Well, just a little. Now, this is what this means. It means a small amount or in degree. Not much. Something very small. Small in consideration or importance. Petty. No big deal. The only thing that I'm going to show you tonight, or one of the things I want to show you tonight, is that when God says something is little, it's big to God. And God wants those little things to be taken care of. Now, how he goes about that, I hope I can paint you a picture tonight of just how wonderful he goes about trying to draw out that little thing in our life. How he tries to get close to us. He shows the tenderness of his love. And he begins to woo us and begins to want to come closer to us. Begin to want to show us how wonderful he is. And wants us to bring us into the fold of God. And how he wants to love us and the tenderness of his love, how he begins to bring this little thing to the surface. But then there's the second thing I'm going to talk about is our timidness of a deeper relationship. All of us have been there from the time that we maybe if your wife's here or your husband's here, you would know what that was like when you first started dating, that you were timid. Now, if you weren't, well, you know, I don't know how to explain it to you then. I really wasn't all that timid with Brooke, really. I mean, I knew from the get-go I liked her, and that was the bottom line, and that's just the way it went. Even though Brother Boyer was in the way, amen, I was not afraid, amen. And I'll say that tonight while he's not here. But in all of this, you know, just how in our timidness of a deeper relationship, sometimes we'll put on a brake and say, whoa, this thing's going too fast. And this is the way we get with God sometimes. Our timidness will put on the brakes and say, Lord, where are we going? Now, and then the third part, I want to talk about how when we do finally accept that deeper relationship, how then sometimes confession is made that we've been tainted, that we do have some little foxes in our lives. So here we go, and you'll like this first part about the tenderness of His love. Boy, I mean, if somebody, you know, knows how to love somebody, I mean, it's Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. I mean, to love the despicable, to love the sinner, to love the harlot, I mean, to love this world and all of its mess, I mean, this Jesus, this Savior whom I know is my own, I can say tonight that He knows how to love the unlovable. I mean, He knows how to look upon people and say, my, these people aren't right. Let me go down and be their sacrifice. I love them so much, I'll put myself upon a cross and die for them. I mean, this is some wonderful Savior that we serve, how He proclaims His love to us through action. And just how it engulfs us and inflames us. And His love is matchless to no other. And we see in the very first chapter, in the very first part of chapter 2, of how He begins to show this girl how much He really loves her, folks. I mean, He begins to do all types of manners of things. He says in chapter 2, this is mainly her talking. In verse 2 he says, as the lily amongst thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And in other words, he has begun to woo her. You guys know what I mean, woo? I've been saying woo all the time. Maybe you don't know what I mean. I mean, he is engaged with this girl. I mean, he wants to win her. He loves her. He is trying to pour out himself on her. I mean, he is doing all that he can to get this girl's attention. And so has God done that with us. So has Jesus Christ done that for us. And he wants to claim her for his own. And that's exactly what God has done to us. He says, you know, this is my love. He says, so is my love among the daughters. I mean, it's beginning to be possessive here. My love. And it says, here I read some commentary that over 36 times do they call each other either lovers or my lover or he's my lover. I mean, somewhere where there's possession there. And certainly enough, in the tenderness of love, he's beginning wanting us to know that he has claimed us for his. And I'm glad I don't have any other lover in this world but my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, just how he loves us and ministers to us. She is declaring that her lover is better than anything anybody else has. She says, this is my love among the daughters. She says, I am so privileged, like a lily among thorns. She says, you know, maybe she's witnessing to other people. Maybe she's telling people about her Savior. I just don't know. But she says, I have a lover that is better than anything that you know. She says, oh, you get to go out on Saturday night. You get to hang out with your other girlfriends, or you might get to hang out with your other boyfriends. But let me tell you something, honey. She says, I have a lover that is better than anything that you know about. She says, oh, yes, I understand. She said, drinking is okay to you. I understand that doing drugs is okay to you. But she says, I have a lover that is better than anything that you have ever seen in your life. She says, and I own him and he is mine. She's declaring her love. She's not ashamed of him. She's not ashamed of this lover in her life. She loves him even if it offends other people. I tell you what, when you get saved, you're going to offend other people. I mean, you might offend your own family members. You might offend your own co-workers. You might offend somebody, just your own neighbors. They know you go to church, and yet they're so messed up. They say, well, that two-bit gooder, he goes down to First Assembly all the time, and he never says hi. I don't know what they think, just how they try to box us in. But I am not offended because of my love for Jesus. I don't have very many friends, probably just the ones that come to this church or other people that I've went to church with. Those are really the only friends that I have. And I, I've offended a lot of people because of who I fell in love with. I mean, that's one of those troubles that comes down the line. She's not worried if it may bring her trouble or people might give her hackling. She's not worried about those troubles that may come. She loves him even in a crowd with other people and other influences and prestige and even peer groups. She does not care. She loves this lover. She loves Solomon. It's the same way that we ought to love Jesus. I am not going to be ashamed of my Savior. You ought not be ashamed of your Savior. She said, I will not balk. I will not blunder. I will, when it comes to whom she loves, she was going to declare him. And that's just the way that it was. She wasn't out, dating Solomon and looking for somebody else. Hopefully that, this thing would go right and then she could, jump in with this other guy and then he would marry. No, he wasn't second best. He wasn't halfway. You ever been one of them guys before you were dating a girl and you felt like that you were only second best to her? You ever do that? Well, we're not supposed to date, but sorry, people, I have, I guess. But you feel like second best or some old shoe. And she says, hey, listen, I know where my bread's buttered on what side. She says, I love him. And I'm not going to be ashamed of him. In verse 3, it says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. She says, he steps out far above other people. He steps far above other things. There are so many things that I could be doing on a Wednesday night. You realize that? Do I want to be? No. Because I want to serve my Lord. I want to love my Savior. There is no better place that I want to be than where He is, because He is above the other sons. There are so many things that catch my interest, folks. Do you realize how many interests I actually have? I mean, I like a lot of things, Brother Armstrong. There are so many things that I would probably overflow your plate of the things that I like. And nothing bad. I like a bunch of stuff. And if I'd rattle them off to you. But there's been so many things I've done. I've tried. And yet there's nothing that stacks up to my Savior. There's nothing that stacks up to my Lord. Oh, I've tried things to keep my mind busy, and yet there's still not a better place than to find yourself than prayer. There's still not a better book that I've ever read. I like a lot of books too. I've read, I don't know if I've read 100 or not, but I've read a good many books, and there's still not a better book than the Bible. Because when I compare him to the other sons, all the other sons are just lacking. All these other things, these bells and these whistles out here, they don't compare to my Savior. They don't compare to His majesty and His glory and just all that He is. One of the most precious things is, it says in verse 3 on down, it says, I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to my taste. This is saying that He most definitely is not ashamed of her. Now, man, that's to say something. When you know that you're not ashamed of him and he's not ashamed of you, it speaks volumes to me, that how much the Lord loves Jared. Loves me. How troublesome and how much heartache I may have caused the Savior, but yet in some point in time I can sit down underneath the shadow of this tree, this and be able to sit underneath His shadow with great delight, even though this world around us is falling to pieces and so many troubles, so many tests, so many trials, so much stuff. I mean, you just flip on the radio or turn on the TV and you can see just to where you could literally pull out your hair, but there is a shadow in which He wants us to live under, and His shadow, the shadow of His wings or under the shadow of His tree, He says, there are great delights found there. You know, being able to come underneath this shadow and being able to have Him with us and us with Him and being able to have fellowship. Now, I don't know if the storm around you has ever been raging, and maybe you either came to the altar at church or the altar at home and you found His shadow looming over you there. Hallelujah. Just some of the wonderful things that He does and just how He protects us. Man, there's no better lover in this world. Now, let me say something. You want to get me pretty upset? I usually don't fight and fuss too much. I'm not much of a fighter, I don't guess. Maybe. But walk in that room over there, do something to my wife or do something to that little girl back here, even my mother-in-law. Don't mess with my mother-in-law either. Or my boy over here, try to do something like that. Now you'll find out that I'm going to come unglued. I don't like that stuff. Because they are underneath my protection. And any man that doesn't protect his wife and kids should be in pretty big trouble. You know, I mean, you ought to want to protect your wife. I mean, and this is what Jesus Christ does to the best. He protects us. His protection is all over us, helping her, helping us, the church, through life's obstacles. And you know, because of His insight and the wisdom that He has to offer, we don't need to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid tonight because of these wonderful majesties. You know, she enjoys the benefits of all that there's there. Look at verse 4. It says, He brought me to the banqueting house. Now, He brought me amongst all kinds of rich folks. This is the king of Israel. It says, He brought me to the banqueting house. We are in the midst of people that have money. We are in the midst of people that have prestige. We are in the midst of people that are something. Just to be able to look at them, you'd know as they would come in their chariots that they had a lot of money, they had a lot of wealth. Men of different countries on the highest seat, maybe a pharaoh, you know, maybe, probably not back then, but maybe a president, different kings from other countries. And He says, He brought me to this banqueting house, and He said, He set a banner over me, and it was love. He said, let me tell you something. I don't know necessarily if He set up a seat or while they were at this banqueting house or not, but necessarily, you know, in my imagination, I think that she was sitting there, and then He comes over and He puts a flag over her and He says, this is the one that I love. And definitely for us, I mean, God has put a banner over us that has said love. And He loves us. Now, I'm not trying to get liberal on you like the other liberal churches out here. God is love, and I love that. And He said He was going to put His banner over me. And I can just see that banner waving, telling other folks that He, you know, this girl is in love with me, and I'm in love with her, and she belongs to me. Hallelujah. The Lord has done that over and over again in our lifetime, wanting to show other people, being able to get people interested in Him and His house and getting people just to love Him. Because, folks, there's nothing better than having His banner over me. I mean, just being able for Him to declare and tell these people. He says, I put in my notes, He set a flag over her in the midst of a most prestigious group. All these people, if they'd have seen her out on the street, would have put their nose up in the air and walked her right on by. But today she had a banner over her that was love. And it was something different. And, you know, telling all those involved that this one is mine and mine alone. Even if you get an interest in her, don't you look at her. Don't you mess with her. She's mine. That's exactly what he tells the devil too. That's exactly what he tells this old world too. He said, let me tell you something. You might eyeball her. You might want to look at her. You might want to say, you know, let's try to get old Jared to fall. Let's try to throw some temptation, some of these people at First Assembly's way. Let's try to throw some stuff out there. Let's see if their own lust would entice them that they might be drawn away. Let's see what'll happen. He says, no. Banner over me is love. When you walk out from underneath that banner, you be careful though. But you keep that banner with you. The tenderness of His love. He loves us, folks. Now here's the second part of the timidness of a deeper relationship. There are many who may need this encouragement, to be able to come forth out of secrecy. Being able to come forth and to know that this Savior, that's the reason why I started off with talking about His tenderness. Now maybe we're timid and we might not even know it, I just don't know. But He wants us to come out of our solitude. He wants us to come out of our private homes. He wants us to come out of our own individual slots. He wants us to be able to realize the blessings of the fellowship with the Lord and with His people. He wants us to be able to know that there is a freedom in loving the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be able to know that you don't have to hold on to this timidity. You don't have to hold back to God. You don't have to be worried about if you're telling something, He's going to tell somebody else your secrets. You don't have to be worried that He's going to leave you and forsake you. You're not going to have to worry about in your deepest, darkest hour when you call Him on the telephone and you say, well, I need some help. I don't have time. Click. Man, He's there to help us at any hour, at any problem, no matter what it is. I mean, He is there to help us. Don't worry about all of these things. Just how this stuff works, just a masterful thing. Now, when He's talking about this timidity, I read to you the verses from chapter 2 and verse 10 through 15. How he says, my beloved spake. Now this is the lover here. He is speaking and he says these things. He says, rise up my love, my fair one, and come away. What do you think coming away is? Coming away is a revival that wants to begin. Coming away is something that wants to liven up our lives. Coming away is something that wants to allow something that has been dead for a while to come back to life. Coming away is something that says you've lost your first love. Let's get back to where we used to be together. Coming away is beginning to recreate that magic that we used to have together, that wonderful stuff that when that person would enter the room, it felt like butterflies that were on rocket fuel. I mean, just how you would get excited when that person would enter the room. When Brother Armstrong was up here and he says, man, I can feel the presence of God tonight. That made you excited, didn't it, Brother Armstrong? I mean, because I want to be around the Lord. I want to be around the Lord's people. I want to be able to feel His presence. I don't want it to get to a place to where I come to church and it's cold. I'm cold. It's not necessarily that the church is cold. I'm cold. I'm not where I'm supposed to be with the Lord. I don't want that timidity of a deeper relationship to get in my way to where I'm not pressing in closer to the Lord. I want to love Him just the same way as He loves me, and that's a long way to go. I want to press in to the Lord and be able to have this life, just of His love, His majesty. I want to be able to press in to the Lord and the Lord to be able to love me. Hallelujah. The way that He wants to. You know, just how he says here in verse 11, he says, for lo, the winter is past and the rain is gone over. Now, this spiritual winter, how many of you love the wintertime? About the only one in here, I guarantee it. I love snow and all that stuff. But now, let me say something here. Certainly we can look, and this wintertime is good for us. Because there's not much to do. Because now when you can't go outside and you can't spend all evening doing different things, you're going to spend more time inside, and hopefully you're going to be spending more time in prayer this winter. I always notice every year that I've been saved, I've gotten closer to the Lord in the winter time than ever I did in the spring or the summer, because I had time to spend with God. I didn't have to mow grass. I didn't have to, I probably should still try to do something with my son. I usually do. But we don't have to go to the park. You know, there's so many things that could take our attention away, and yet now we have all this winter time and just to spend time with God. And I've gotten closer, like I say, in the winter time. And then let me say something. This winter time is a time for us to come and fellowship with God, because this revival or this springtime is wanting to flourish in us. Now, necessarily, I'm not prophesying to you that there's going to be a great revival in this church. I don't know. God never spoke to me. But let me say this, that if you'll find yourself a place to spend time with God, you will find yourself in a place of revival. If you spend time with your lover like you ought to be spending time with him, you will find that you are attracted to him. You will find that your old love hasn't gone that far, and you'll realize of how much you're starting, this flame is starting to burn in you. And that's why he mentions of how this rain is going to begin to come down, and how the birds begin to sing, and how these flowers begin to appear on the earth. And this time of singing of the birds has come because guess what? You spend time with the Lord and begin to come out of some of this timidness, some of these things that God really wants to do in our lives, my life and your life included, then we'll find that we're going to get somewhere with the Lord, and God's going to help us, that we get closer to the Lord. He realizes the timidity and wants her to come out of the cleft of the rock. He sees that she is responding to his tenderness, but yet this timidness, she's still shut in. In verse 14 it says, "My love, thou art in the clefts of the rock." He says, in the secret places of the stairs, he says, "Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Now, some people say, "Well, you're misinterpreting that there, because I think that's her talking to him." Folks, it's not. It's still verse 10, to where it says, "My beloved spake and said unto me." He says, come out of that place, that cleft of the rock. Come out of that place where you got yourself shut up into. Come out of that place to where you have yourself barricaded in. And he says, I want you to come to me. He says, I long to see your face. He says, I long to see you. I long to see your countenance, to look upon your face. He says, I long to be able to hear your voice. I mean, there's nothing sweeter than being able to hear my wife, to be able to hear her on the other end of the phone, especially when you go on a long trip or something like that. It's nice to be able to hear their voice if you haven't heard it for a while. And he says, I long to hear you. I long for you to come closer to me. God wants us to become closer to him. And I realize, in this deeper relationship, we can think of all of these troubles, and we can think of all of this stuff, and just stuff trying to hinder us away from a closer relationship with God. Am I speaking to you tonight? I mean, just to where we can get all held up, and God wants to do something with us. God really wants to do something with me. I couldn't believe it at first either. But especially, God wants to do something with you. God wants to do something with you. Everybody in here, God wants that, be able to have a closer relationship with God, not being all bound up and saying, Pastor, well, I can't really do anything. I don't know what to do. And getting all bound up and not knowing what to do. God wants us to be able to be free from this cleft of the rock, this prison. I know we feel comfortable in our shell and not wanting to come out of our comfort zone, but the Lord said, come. Come out of this thing. Come away with me. I want to show you so much more. And there's more to be had. Hallelujah. In order to get closer to Him, she must come out in the open. And this is what happens. Now she comes out in the open. Here's the tenderness of His love. And it's done something to her. The timidness of this relationship is starting to crack, starting to bust. And Jesus Christ is getting somewhere. Or Solomon's getting somewhere with the Shulamite. But then she says, I have a confession. I'm tainted. She says this, she says in verse 15, it says, take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. In this scripture in verse 15, the vineyard points to the covenant of love that she has for her lover. They have made a covenant that they would love each other forever. And this is what the vineyard speaks of. The different, I don't know if you guys have ever seen a vineyard or not, but it's usually, you know, wall to wall grapes. I mean, just, you know, one row after another row. And I'm not talking about small rows either. I'm talking, it's almost like Kircher's apple orchard over there. Just, you just see grapes everywhere. And it takes a lot to tend after this stuff. But she says, this is my covenant, but she says, I have a confession to make. She says, I've not been working like I'm supposed to be working. I've not really loved you like I'm supposed to be loving you. I've got a confession to make. I want to tell you that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I have hindered myself and not done what I'm supposed to be doing. These little foxes had come in and started to ruin her vineyard. These little foxes had started to come in and ruin her love for her lover. These little things, like I said before, a small amount or degree, not much, small in consideration or importance or petty. But let me tell you what, every little petty thing in your life that's getting in between you and God will destroy your love relationship between you and Him. It doesn't take a whole lot to separate me from the Lord. It doesn't take a whole lot to be able to get me sidetracked onto something else when I ought to be on the straight and the narrow. It doesn't take a whole lot to make a man's eyes wander off of his Savior and looking at his Savior and wanting to live for Him and then having his eye drawn away from Him and then veering off and going off path. It doesn't take a whole lot. It seems that way. And she says, I do have something to confess. Hallelujah. It got to the place where she came out of her timidity and she says, I'm tainted. I need some help. These little foxes will wreak havoc upon any vineyard there are. They represent all the things in human relationships that weaken bonds. These little foxes would just go along and they might just nip at the grapes just a little bit. Now, let me tell you something. I don't want to eat something nipped off of. I mean, we used to have a garden when I was growing up and you get something would be eaten on the tomatoes. Guess what you did when you got a half tomato eaten from some critter out of your garden? Guess what you do? You pitch it over the hill. I'm not eating something half eaten from something else. It's ruined. It's no good. And these fruits in our lives have to come to fruition. We must be careful with our relationship with God and not allow the little things in our lives to ruin it. Now you say, Jared, what are the little things? I don't know what they are for you. I know what the little things are for me that get me distracted and get me off course for God. I know what they are. You know, what are they for you? Is it something that takes too much of your time and instead of spending a half hour or an hour in prayer that you only spend 5 or 10 minutes and you know, you try to do a couple of Hail Marys or something in order to make everything okay? What is it that is causing you to be disconnected from your lover? You know, this is something that needs to be helped with. Foxes are crafty, subtle creatures. It doesn't feel, well, you know, that's something small. These foxes are crafty, folks. They're little, but they're crafty. They will destroy your relationship with God. They are malicious, malignant little creatures, hungry and vicarious, full of deceit and dissimulation, of ill will, ill smell, abominably filthy. These foxes, or these little foxes, they destroy the vineyard. And it points to the great little enemy that adverse circumstances would threaten to gnaw and destroy all the fruits of our lives before it ripens and comes to maturity. I mean, have you ever gotten to a place to where, you really feel like you're getting ready to step up for God? I mean, you really feel like you're almost ready to make a real mature decision for God, and God is about ready to help you. And wouldn't you know it, one of them little foxes comes along and eats your fruit. One of those little, it doesn't take much, folks. Something very small. And it comes along and it destroys your relationship with the Lord. And there you are, and you're holding the bag, and you thought, Lord, I thought I was way stronger than that. You come to the music, Brother Parsons. Amen. I'm about ready to head for a close. Here we are, and the Savior has so graciously declared His love to us and the tenderness of His love. He said, I love you. He made a claim for us. We're His. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to nobody else. Little do some of these people out here know it. They've been bought with a price too. He calls to them every day and says, I love you. Calls to them night and day. Hey, you got unsaved loved ones in here tonight? You got folks that you know that aren't saved? Let me tell you something. Jesus is calling out to them. Oh, we think, no, they're hard. They'll never listen to God. They'll never get saved. They'll never do, nothing will ever happen. Let me tell you something. God talks to them in the secret place of the night that you don't know nothing about. He talks to them and speaks to them and they hear His voice. They know who's talking to Him. They may harden their heart, but He loves them. We're bought with a price, folks. And in the tenderness of His love, He comes in and He says, my banner over you is love. I'll take you anywhere. I'll take you to any country. I'll take you to any church. I'll take you amongst any type of people. I'll take you to work amongst heathens, people to cuss, people to talk filthy. I will put you in the midst of anything, and my banner over you will still be love. I'll put you right in the midst of them, and I'll say, I love this person right here. And you say, well, I don't think anybody notices me. I don't think anybody notices my testimony. You wait around a little while, and if you're really standing up for God, the Lord Jesus will exalt you, and He will be able to, people will be able to see that you love God. People will be able to see that you love the Lord Jesus. Man, let that banner over you of love wave, because you might be the help for somebody else out there that they might get saved and they might be able to have the banner over them. Nothing more powerful, folks, than the other day. I'm just going to throw this in there. I feel like I should. The other day, I had one guy hard as a rock, boy. You talk to him and he'd laugh at you. Yeah, Jesus, we got to get saved. We're going to hell. Jared says we're all going to hell. And, just crazy stuff like that. And, the other day he comes up to me and he says, Jared, did you ever think about dying? I said, well, yeah, but probably not the same as you. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I have a lot of promises waiting on the other side. And I said, I'm ready. I said, I don't have very many loved ones over there, but I'm ready to go. I have somebody over there waiting on me. He said, what do you mean? I said, man, I'll tell you. He said, I got a Savior over there. I got a man who died for me. I got a man who put himself on a cross. Now, any other time he'd laugh. But today it made sense. It made all kinds of sense. And just how wonderful it all appeared of the tenderness of His love. They're looking at you. They're watching you. Oh, they'll tempt you to try to fall, but let me tell you something. They're watching you. They might be watching you out of the corner of their eye, but they're watching you just see where you're at. And the timidness of a deeper relationship, folks, you got to come out of all your preconceived ideas. You got to come out of all this stuff that you've put around yourself and say, well, you know, I don't know whether this is right or that's right. And you have yourself in such a binding that you can't get into a closer relationship with God because you've put all this stuff around you. God wants that stuff to be laid down. God wants that stuff to be put at His feet. He wants us to get closer to Him and to come out in the open. And then there's detainedness, folks. I don't know what your little fox is. I know what my little foxes are, is what I said. I don't know what small thing that you could be letting in your heart that could be hindering your walk with God in this very hour. What is it that is holding you back? What is it that you're not reaching your full potential for Christ? What is it that will not let you and has you bound to the place that you won't do something for God? You won't love Him like you should. What is it that is keeping you, that little fox that is destroying your vineyard? Many people with underneath the sound of my voice in this very church have heard many, many great sermons. Many great preachers have come into this church service. A lot of folks ain't here tonight because they allowed the little fox to destroy their vine. Didn't start out with a big one. Started out with something small. Now they're not here. Don't allow the little thing to destroy your love for Christ. I want you to think about something. You got something in your head? Because eventually these men come along. Some of these men come along and they say, you know what, we'll help you. We'll help you trap your foxes. Say, we'll set the traps for the foxes, which are spoiling your vines. And we'll destroy their young as far as possible. In other words, we're going to try to get rid of this stuff out of our lives. We're going to try to get this stuff where it should be. I pray the Lord tonight would convict you about something. I pray that the Lord would show you what your little fox is. I don't know whether it's pride. I don't know whether it's you have too much money. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe it's the click of a mouse that's killing you. I don't know. Maybe you like your friends too much and you don't want to offend anybody. I don't know. Look for the little fox that destroys the vine. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And I ask God that you'd reveal yourself tonight, Lord. Minister to these people. God, I went a long time, but Lord, I felt like I should preach this. The little foxes, God. God, these little things that come in and destroy our relationship with you. These little things that come in and they echo above everything that you've taught us. All these promises in your book. All of those prayer hours spent. All of that fasting that we've done every year at the beginning of the year. All of this stuff. All these revivals. All of these men of God. All of the Word of God that we've heard from this sacred pulpit. And we've fallen to something small, something little, something insignificant, something that doesn't amount to much. And we fell to it, God, and we've lost our relationship with you and exactly where you want us to be. May I love my neighbor. May I live for God. May I love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, strength, everything within me. Lord, I pray that you'd point out these little foxes. Allow us to find their dens in our hearts. Allow us to destroy them most utterly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would tonight, you have a little bit of time left, come find a place to pray. And I pray that you'd find that little fox.